If you have your Bible, go ahead and open to Luke chapter 15. We'll have it up here on the screen as well. In Luke chapter 15, you won't see it on the screen, but in your Bible you can see it. Jesus is spending time, right in the first verse, he's spending time with people who are known in their community as sinful people. You know the type. You know, you see them around in your neighborhood or in your family or your extended family. You know people who are not living a godly life. And there were people like that in Jesus' communities, the communities he visited as well. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, so the religious leaders in that particular community, did not approve of Jesus associating with such people. They did not think he should be doing that. In response, in Luke 15, as you can see in your Bible, Jesus tells three parables. He tells the parable of the lost sheep. It's a story about a shepherd who has a flock of 100 sheep, and one of them wanders off, and so he leaves the 99 and goes to find the one because he cares so much for every sheep. And then there's the parable of the lost coin. In that story, a woman loses a precious coin in her house. It's a treasure for her, and so she sweeps the whole house until she finds it, and then she's so glad. And then the third story is the parable of the lost son, and we'll read about that story. We'll read that story in just a minute. In all three of these parables, Jesus' point is how earnestly God desires to get his lost people back. Just like that shepherd wants his lost sheep back. The woman wants her lost coin back. The father wants his lost son back. God wants his lost people back. Now, the third parable is a lot like the first two, but it has a different sort of ending. It has a strange ending compared with the first two. Because the first two end with celebration. What was lost is found. And the third parable has that as well. What's lost is found, and there's celebration. But the story doesn't end there. Its ending is a little bit more complicated. So more on that in just a little bit. Today we finish a series of lessons on repentance. And repentance, as we've talked about, is turning away from sin and coming to God, turning our lives around and receiving God's grace. And repentance is important because God takes sin very seriously. And through judgment and punishment, God will hold accountable every person who sins against him and does not repent. Scripture is very clear about this. Those who do evil will be held accountable by God. That warning is everywhere in Scripture. Listen to just a few examples. Isaiah 13, verse 11. God says, "I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless." God will punish. He takes sin very seriously. Proverbs 21, verse 17, a much more specific kind of example. "Whoever loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and olive oil will never be rich." What's that proverb trying to say? If a person overindulges, God will not rescue them. They will come to poverty and he will let it happen, or maybe cause it to happen. Proverbs 29, verse 3. "A man who loves wisdom brings joy to his father, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth." Well, that kind of life does not please God. A person being a companion of prostitutes, it wastes the wealth God has provided to that person, and that loss of that wealth will be a sort of punishment from God. God holds that person accountable. Leviticus 20, verse 9. This is a tough one. "Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. Because they have cursed their father or mother, their blood will be on their own head." Under the law of Moses that God gave to Israel, if you cursed your parents, you could be executed for that. Now, we don't know if anyone ever was. There's no record of that happening in Scripture, but in theory, it could happen. Because God took very seriously how a person treated their parents. Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This psalm gives us two people here, the righteous person and the sinner. The righteous person God will cause to flourish like a well-watered tree, but the sinner will dry up and blow away because he lives outside of God's blessing, and God therefore is against him. Our God takes evil and sin very seriously. And that's why the parable of the lost son ends so strangely compared to the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Let's read Jesus' parable of the lost son. Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I had is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The parable of the lost son. Look at the father and the younger son in this story. In an ancient Jewish family, all the sons would get an equal share of the father's belongings when he died, the inheritance. Except that the oldest brother would get a double portion, twice as much as any other brother, because the older brother had the responsibility, or the first responsibility, of caring for their aging parents and for taking care of the whole family when mom and dad were gone. And so when the younger son here demands his inheritance early, he gets one-third of everything the father owns. Older brother gets two-thirds, younger brother gets one-third in this case, there being just two of them. And the father gives it to him. Now, to an ancient Jew, what the younger son demands is deeply offensive. He basically tells his father, let's consider that you are just dead from now on so that I get my share of the inheritance right now. And then he takes it, one-third of everything his father has worked so hard for, and does he invest it in a new business or do something productive with it? No! He abandons his father, he abandons the family, he travels to a distant country and enjoys himself and squanders his wealth in wild living. That's why this younger son is often called the prodigal son. Prodigal means spending lavishly and recklessly. This young man commits a deep offense against his father. But boy, he learns his lesson, doesn't he? Now, don't raise your hands, but just between you and God, have any of you ever hit rock bottom? Like where you just couldn't go any lower? And at that moment, the situation you've gotten yourself into becomes so bad that it finally wakes you up and convinces you to change, to repent. The younger son hits rock bottom. He's spent all his money. It's gone. His whole inheritance is gone. There's a severe famine. Food is expensive. He has no money. He can't buy food, and no one gives him any. In fact, the best food he has access to isn't his. He's having to feed it to pigs. Oh, and by the way, feeding pigs for a Jew was a dishonorable profession, a dishonorable job, because pigs were unclean. Jews were not to eat pigs. They usually wouldn't raise pigs. That's the only job he can find, feeding pigs. It was humiliating. Jesus says that at rock bottom, the younger son came to his senses. He figured things out. He started thinking clearly. He had the thought that if he were to go back home, his father, whom he had offended so deeply, might be merciful enough to give him a job as a servant so that he could actually have food to eat. He knew he wasn't worthy to be called a son anymore. And he would tell his father that first thing. But maybe if he humbled himself, his father would take him on as a servant. And then he would survive. So this son who had previously humiliated his father now goes in his own humiliation to his father to beg for mercy from the one he hurt most deeply. When he gets close to home, his father sees him off in the distance, recognizes him. It's the moment of truth. What will the father do? He's filled with compassion for his son, Jesus says. And he runs to him and throws his arms around him and kisses him. And the son begins to confess, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He really has repented. He really has genuinely turned his life around. But his father doesn't even hear it. Or maybe he does, and it's all he needs to hear. He calls for the servants to bring the best robe and put it on his son. He calls for a ring to be put on his finger, probably a ring indicating his authority as a member of the family. He calls for sandals to be brought for his feet. From what I've read, servants would go barefoot and only members of the family would wear sandals. This younger son came back to his father desperate to be accepted as a servant, and suddenly he's wearing sandals. And then his father throws a party. Butcher the fattened calf. Let's have a feast and celebrate. And so they do. It's a beautiful story. A story of repentance and forgiveness, brokenness that is healed by love. And Jesus could have ended the story there, like he did with the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And it would have been just like those parables. It would have been a perfectly good story for teaching us about the love of God. But Jesus didn't. Because there's another problem in the story. There's another son, the older brother, and he is not happy. When he comes in from the field, he's curious. Why is there music and dancing? What's the occasion? Wasn't expecting a party today. When he finds out why there's music and dancing, he refuses to go inside. So his father comes out to talk with him, and the older son lays out his case in verses 29 and 30. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. You're not being fair. That's the older son's complaint. You are not being just. Now we have to be careful here. We can get so caught up in the joy of the father forgiving the younger son that we forget that the older son is absolutely right. I mean, everything he says here is true, right? He's worked hard for his father for years. He's obeyed all his father's orders. His father doesn't disagree with that claim. His father never gave him a party, not even a little one. The younger son did, in fact, go off and squander their father's property. Now, whether he actually wasted it on prostitutes or not, we don't know. That's what his brother thinks happened. It's not unlikely. And yet their father killed the fattened calf for him after he did all these things. This is all true. It's not just. It is not fair. More than that, God himself holds those who do evil accountable for the evil they do. We read it just a few minutes ago. Isaiah 13:11. God will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. God punishes those who do evil. But the father here, his son did evil. Does he hold his son accountable? No. He acts like everything's fine, but it's not. Proverbs 21 verse 17 says, whoever loves pleasure will become poor. And Proverbs 29 verse 3 says, a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. Well, the younger son loved pleasure, and he maybe consorted with prostitutes, and he lost everything. Didn't he just get what he deserved? This is what Scripture said would happen. So should the father give him more? Exactly right. Exactly right. No, she said. No. We'll find out as we keep going. Maybe worst of all, the younger son dishonored his father deeply, treated him like he was already dead. And remember what Leviticus 20 verse 9 says? Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. And I mean, even if the father decides to graciously spare his younger son's life, doesn't that son need to face some consequences for what he's done? And Psalm 1, about the righteous being like the tree planted by the water and the wicked being like the chaff, the dried up grass that's left when you harvest the wheat, that grass that just blows away in the wind. The father has reversed all of that. He blesses the wicked son and doesn't do anything for the obedient son. What the father has done here is unjust. That's why the older brother is upset. His father is not doing what is right. This is injustice. To ignore sin and evil and harm done to another person is unjust. It gives permission for other people to do more sin and evil and harm. Now, what would be justice here? Well, maybe make the younger brother be the lowest slave in the household for the rest of his life. That would be merciful, letting him come back, but still be justice. And it's what the younger son expected. And our God is a just God. He punishes the wicked and holds accountable all who do evil. And yet, the older brother has a point here. But can you imagine what it would be like to be a part of the church with the attitude of the older brother? Actually, some of you may have known a church like that at some point. It's possible. I hope not. It's a church that takes sin very seriously, as we should, because God takes sin seriously. They will not put up with disobedience to God, and that is commendable. But the way they take sin seriously has a certain twist to it. They remember it always. And so they have two types of people in their church. They have those who are truly righteous and those who are forgiven but suspect. Right? And so the Jensens say to the Rantas, hey, watch out for that new lady who just started coming to church a few weeks ago. You might keep your distance from her a little bit because we found out she cheated on her husband and they got divorced. And you know that God doesn't like divorce and adultery is definitely sin. To which the Rantas reply, well, we heard about that, but wasn't that years ago before she became a Christian? Hasn't she repented of all of that? Isn't she living faithfully for God now? And the Jensens respond, yes, and that's why we went ahead and let her in the church doors. But, I mean, look at what she did. Don't get too close, because what's done is done. She's a sinner. And the new lady can still be part of the church, in theory, but she will never be fully accepted by this church, an older brother church. Nor will a person who is involved in wild living like the prodigal son, or a person with a history of drug abuse, or a person who was caught in a lie once, even though they've all repented and made it right with God. See, the older brother was right about everything he said. Forgiveness is unfair. Forgiveness is unfair. His father was unfair. The older brother's sense of justice was right, but his heart was all wrong. Our God truly is a God of justice, but he is also a God of mercy. That's why the father, who in Jesus' story represents God, tells the older brother in verses 31 and 32, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. I mean, his brother took his share of the inheritance, went out, spent it all. It's all gone. Everything that the father still has is going to go to the older son. The younger son's not going to get any of that, right? He's still got to face that consequence. But the father says, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The older brother is focused on justice, and justice is good. But the father longs for restoration, for his son to be found. And justice without mercy is cold. But justice with mercy brings healing. You know, this father actually had not one lost son, but two. One was lost to his pleasures for a while. The other was lost to his righteous anger. But isn't the older son right to be angry about his brother's sin? Well, of course he is. God gets angry about sin too. But God doesn't stop there. And he does not desire to punish anyone, but longs for every person to come to repentance. The Apostle Peter tells us that in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And Peter would know if anybody knows. You may remember that we started this sermon series last month with the story of Peter disowning Jesus three times. But he repented, And Jesus forgave him. God loves to forgive us when we repent. And if God forgives those who repent, shouldn't we do the same? The party the Father throws for his repentant Son in the story communicates the joy our God feels when we turn away from our sin and come to him. But sometimes, like that older brother, we get offended by God's mercy. We get too focused on God's justice and become too quick to condemn and too slow to accept a sinner who genuinely repents, whom God forgives. And so if we tend to think of God as a just God who condemns sin and we stop there, we will tend to be harsh and cold toward those who repent. But if we develop the skill of recognizing both the justice and the mercy of God, we will grow in our ability to stand against sin while also welcoming the sinner who repents, just as our God welcomes us. Forgiveness is unfair. That's why the older brother is upset in this story. And he's right. It's unfair to the father, who deserves to be honored by his younger son. The father in this story never gets justice. But justice is not what he wanted most, is it? It's unfair to the older son, who deserves more recognition than his foolish younger brother, but his younger brother is getting all the attention. Forgiveness is unfair when we've lived a faithful life for decades and God lets a lifelong sinner into the church and loves them as much as he loves us. But isn't that exactly why we admire and honor our God so much? Because the love he has for that sinner today is the love he had for us when we first came. And it's the love that we still need because we still struggle with sin sometimes. We are, or by God's grace, were sinners too. And so the joy God has in welcoming a repentant sinner back home is the joy he has in each one of us. And if I'm understanding Jesus' parable correctly, God wants us to have that same joy. Come in and join the celebration. If you're the older brother, come in and be glad and celebrate. When a person repents of their sin and turns to God. I frame this parable this way to warn us not to be like the angry older brother. We've been talking about repentance in this series. As a church, we need to be ready to receive people who repent. It will be unfair. It will be unjust because our God is merciful. And we're so grateful because he's like that with us too. The older brother, so angry, he's like the religious leaders at the beginning of Luke 15 who saw Jesus associating with sinners and they disapproved of that. Don't be like them. Don't be like those religious leaders. Jesus calls us to be like God our Father, who is a God of justice and does hold us accountable for sin, but who even more is a God of mercy who runs to embrace us when we turn from our sin and come to him. And so may God grant that we would always be a church where sinners who come to repent always find a home, a warm welcome, a celebration, a merciful and gracious God. May God bless you today. Let's pray. God, our Father, first of all, we thank you so much for the grace and mercy and the joy that you showed and that you shared with us when we came to you in repentance and turned away from our sin. Thank you for your great love. Lord, as we remember how gracious you have been to us, we take joy in sharing that same grace with others. Help us to stand strong against sin, Lord. Help us to always call one another to obey you faithfully. But then also, Lord, let us share in your gracious and joy-filled heart whenever a person turns from their sin and comes to you. That we may honor you, you who are so good to them, you who are so good to us as well. Let us as a church, O Lord, become exceptionally skilled at the art of welcoming those who are coming to God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.